85 years old today. International Tennis Hall of Famer Margaret Court turned 75. College Football Hall of Famer and Super Bowl winning coach Jimmy Johnson has 74 candles on his cake. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would give you an invitation to stay with me. It's going to be a little bit of time, just 30 minutes, motivation, some inspiration, some education. And, you know, we do this without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up. All I'm really asking you to do is listen up. Listen to me as I explain God's wonderful, phenomenal problem-solving devices. Let me show you how, if you can establish a flat line in your soul, that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because adversity, we all know that's inevitable, and stress, well, not everybody knows this, but stress is optional. And the reason is because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So the flatline is an invisible protective barrier made up of wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible, 10 of them at least. And if you learn them and use them, then you can have this most phenomenal life. You have phenomenal assets. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, you must know the flatline. You must know these problem-solving devices for your spiritual life to be effective, because you have assets available for you to use in time. As long as you're in the arena of contention, which is called the devil's world, as long as you're here, as long as you're logging time down here, then these assets are always available to you. And it starts off with the first asset is the Bible, the canon of Scripture. God gave you a Bible. And that's an amazing asset. Some of you own more than one Bible. Let me remind you that the Scriptures were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And there's so many different types of Bibles out there today. It's the number one selling book in the world. I mean, if you're a Lonely Hearts Club, they got a Bible for that. If you're a tree hugger, they got a Bible for that. If you're a fisherman, they got a Bible for that. If you're single, they got a Bible for that, the single Bible, the fishing Bible, the hunting Bible. It's all about selling Bibles because it's a money-making machine. We don't sell anything here, but I recommend you have a Bible. And most of all, I recommend that you sit under a well-qualified pastor that can teach you the Bible from those original languages, out of the Greek and out of the Hebrew. You might not know this. For example, if the Bible says that you're to love me, there are, in the Greek New Testament, four different Greek words for love. It only translates into English in one word, love. But in the Greek, it could be agapao, phileo, stokeo, erao. And the pastor has to tell you which love it is. When I say do you, do we, do you, do, I said it three times. Well, there in Romans 7:15, there are three different words for do. Three different Greek words. So knowing the language, knowing the languages is critical. And so you have a Bible, you have a pastor, your Bible is a textbook, not a novel, it's designed to be taught to you. You also have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a phenomenal asset because Jesus Christ our Lord said when he went away, he would send his Spirit and he would be your mentor or your tutor and he would help you. And then you have also your individual spiritual gift, your gift that God gave you when you got saved. And it's where you fit into the body of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but it's an asset. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of helps. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of administration. Some people have the gift of evangelist. And some people have the gift of pastor teacher. There are several different gifts. Giving in Romans 12:6, helps, 1 Corinthians 12:28, mercy, Romans 12:8, gift of administration, Romans 12:8, the gift of service, Romans 12:7. All of these spiritual gifts are the basis for the team concept in God's royal family. It's where you play on the team, and the quarterback is not any more important than the tight end. The tight end's not any more important than the linebacker or the fullback or the tackle. You are just as important as the pastor. Your job on the team is to represent Jesus Christ. So that pastor is a grace asset for you, a well-qualified pastor, an overseer, the Bible calls him. Peter told the pastors to shepherd the flock of God, the ones that are among you, serving as overseers. And not by compulsion, but willingly, and never for any dishonest gain. That word overseer is a compound word. Episcopeo is the word. And it means to fully look over, to fully watch. And so your pastor has a responsibility by God to watch over the direction, administration of your local church. So that's important for you to understand that. It's important for you to know that that's one of your assets, a well-qualified pastor. And his job is to keep a watch on things, make sure they go right. You know, God inspects our human thoughts and evaluates our progress as believers. And it even tells us that in Revelation 2:23, I am the one that searches the mind and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your production. So we have all these amazing promises associated with the assets that he gives us. And if we think divine viewpoint, if we think God's word, not human viewpoint, but divine viewpoint, then we have an amazing lifestyle. Just let me show it to you. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When the Bible says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. When those things like that are there, this is what it means. In Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And that's the faith rest drill. Problem solving device number 3, trusting in God in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the circumstances. So there's one, having perfect peace. That's a relaxed mental attitude. That's being able to close your eyes at night and not worry, not be afraid, not shake, not shiver. And Psalm 119, verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, this is not the peace that comes from being saved. That's a different peace. Romans 5:1-2 says we have justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But this is beyond that. This is a living faith, not a justification type faith. And so Paul talked about it in Philippians. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here it comes, ready, listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Guard your heart and mind. What does that mean? Well, it means you have a mind, M-I-N-D. That's called in the Greek New Testament your nous, and that's like the left side. That's where all the information comes in. And then you have a heart, K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek, cardia. We get the English word cardiology. And this is where all the information is stored. So we get knowledge in the mind. It's called gnosis. But if we cycle it by faith into the heart, then the Greek Bible calls it epinosis, or epi being full knowledge. Full knowledge is wisdom. And so the objective of Bible study is to acquire wisdom. Knowledge produces wisdom, and wisdom makes an impact in the devil's world. So there's never any need for you to worry yourself sick, since any mental attitude sins, such as worry, anxiety, those sort of things eventually overflow into the body. I mean, it's not uncommon for people to have skin rashes and hypertension, high blood pressure, ulcers, other disorders from the overflow or pressure from the mind to the body. So this is a promise. You don't have to have that sort of stuff. You can live with an unbelievable peace the world does not have. That's a divine promise from God. And we have to must understand that promise and utilize that promise, because it will guard you, because Satan, if he's going to attack something, he attacks the way you think. You live your spiritual life in your brain, in your soul. That's where you live it. It plays itself out in your actions. But he attacks your thinking. And let me just take one brief minute, okay? Maybe more than a minute, but let me show you how he can neutralize you. If you allow Satan, he can neutralize you as a believer to where you have no impact. No impact in your community, no impact in your family, let me fold this piece of paper over here. No impact at all. And this is how he'll do it. Number one, he'll neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts. So he'll take your mind off of Christ, and he'll put your mind on people and circumstances. In the Bible, Paul warns about this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, or neutralized her, he compromised her, as the serpent deceived Eve by means of his craftiness, so your minds, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, the single-mindedness that's in Christ Jesus. This is what Satan tries to do, to corrupt your thoughts, to corrupt your thinking, to create doubt, to create animosity, to create hatred, to create implacability, to create guilt. These are all things that attack your mind. This is not the way God intended for you to live. God said in 2 Corinthians 10:5 through Paul, cast down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every motive, every intention, every desire, into obedience to the intentions of Jesus Christ. What does he want you to do with your life? So Satan is always there, always trying to get you, to neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts, and then he will seek to reclaim your affections. And by that, He will take you away from the things that are the most important. If you let him recapture your thoughts, you'll lose your affections. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 John 2:15 tells you, warns you, do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. If any man love the world, the cosmos diabolicus, we call it, then the love of the Father is not in him. Reclaiming your affection is getting you to turn away from loving God by getting associated with the details in life and looking to people or circumstances to make you happy. And so some people fall in love with money. Some people fall in love with drugs. Some people fall in love with alcohol. Some people fall in love with another person, and they put God aside. Don't you think for 1 minute Satan can't bring you the love of your life if you will, in fact, walk away from the plan of God? I've seen it happen. I've seen several people that were advancing spiritually and were growing, and they fell in love. And that was the end of that. Quit going to church. Quit taking in God's word. Quit dealing with the scriptures and began to deal with the person they fell in love with. And there's nothing wrong with falling in love. God has the right person for you. But if it's the right person, they're going to assist you in your spiritual growth, not distract you. Another thing Satan will try to do is redirect your focus to get you to look away from God's word, away from the cross. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we are warned, while we look not at the things which are seen, this is your focus, but we look at the things which are seen not. For the things which are seen are just temporary, but the things which are seen not are the eternal things. And so that's our objective. Keep our mind on the plan. We look forward, not back, not to what's going to make me happy today. We look forward to the objective, those things that are eternal. So if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you grow spiritually and become a mature believer, you are building up eventual rewards in eternity where you will hear your Father say, well done, good job, proud of you, my good and my faithful servant. Unfortunately, some people are going to get there and the Lord's going to say, have a seat, and we'll get to you in a few years. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. That doesn't mean you're not in heaven. That doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. It just means you didn't fulfill his plan. And so he's busy over there blessing those other people that did while you wait your turn to get up there to hear what went on in your life. Now, no sins are going to be shown you. There's no movie projector in heaven showing you all the sins you did. That's not true. Your sins were all paid for at the cross. But what will be evaluated is your production. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. Did you manufacture wood, hay, and stubble, or did you manufacture gold, silver, and precious stones? You're to keep your focus on that. Keeping your focus on Christ. Not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are seen not. Not only will he try to redirect your focus, he will try to redefine your values to get you to redefine what's valuable to you. So if I ask you a question, what's the most valuable thing in your life right now? Here's what Matthew says, Matthew 4:18. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There you go. So your values must be in heaven. If you're going to lay up some rewards, it must be in heaven. And then he's going to get you to reorder your priorities, to put other things in front of God. Matthew 6:33 says, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's first priority, number one, and all of these things talked about in the preceding verses, they will be added to you. That's logistical support. So God has a plan for your life, and that's how Satan will try to interrupt it in those ways. If you didn't get all of that, write to me. I'll send you the CD of this message, and you can listen to it again. Now, another asset that you have, As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a member of the royal priesthood. You yourself are. 1 Peter 2:9, but you also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So now you're a priest. You're a believer priest. And as a believer priest, we're guaranteed divine protection in the devil's world. We're given that in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is the one in you than the world, the one that's in the world. So you're a believer priest. You have divine protection. Job 5:19 says you don't even have to worry about when you die. Eliphaz, the friend of Job, taught him a Bible class because he thought Job was being disciplined by God for what he did wrong, and it wasn't true. This is what Eliphaz said. He will deliver you in 6 troubles, yes, even in 7. No evil will touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death, in war from the power of the sword. You will be hid from the scourge of the tongue, and neither shall you be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you can laugh, and neither should you be afraid of the beast of the earth. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. And you will know that your tabernacle shall be at peace, and you will visit your habitation and shall not sin. And thou shalt know also that your seed shall be great and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. And you will come to your grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. We've searched it. This is true. Hear it. It's good. Recently, I did a funeral for a wonderful person up in the Tennessee area, a mature believer, a wonderful mature believer, impactful in her community and her family. You cannot believe what her life did, the historical impact that she left behind, the invisible impact she had in her community, the family impact, the blessing by association, and God took her at the right time. Now, someone might have said she should have lived longer. God takes us at the right time. Only he knows the time and the manner and the place of our departure. And if we're mature believers, if we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're redeeming our time, we don't even have to worry about it. He'll handle it. He knows the time, and he knows the place, and he knows how to happen. So in our case, just keep driving on. Keep your eyes on the objective. Okay? Another great asset we have, I'm talking about phenomenal asset, is the power of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. A client nation like America, we have no hope without intercessory prayer by believers, by you, for those that are in control, for the president, for the Congress, for the House of Representatives, for the judicial, legislative, and executive, and judicial branch of the government. They need prayer. The military needs prayer. Prayer. Intercessory prayer. This is all taught in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, where Paul said, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men and for kings and all who have authority. Why? Why should they do that? Listen to the rest of the verse. So that, this is a purpose clause, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We have the ability to approach the throne of God and pray for our government, pray for our leaders. Paul was requesting prayers be made for the salvation of the people and for the government. You know, sometimes I'll look up commentaries and look up information other people wrote. Walford and Zuck wrote this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary about this. They said, having recently been released from his Roman imprisonment, he was greatly aware of the deteriorating political atmosphere, and thus he urged prayer for the salvation of all men, but especially rulers, so that the stable, non-interfering environment of the previous days might be recovered. Non-interfering, where the government doesn't stick its nose into the middle of religion and try to dictate policy. such as they've done today. I mean, it's a crime today to display the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Can you believe we are that far gone? It's ridiculous. In America today, a wonderful friend of mine who's a pastor said this. He said, everything good today has become evil, and everything evil has now become good. Now, that's true, if you take a look at our country. If you take a look at history, if you take a look at what's going on, the very things that were detestable 20, 30 years ago are accepted and widely promoted today. And if you stand against it, well, they got a lot of names to call you. So if there's one thing that we do not have in American politics, it's tranquility. We don't have quiet lives. We are assaulted every day by media bullies that seek to impose their agenda on the masses, trying to tell the masses who's right and who's wrong and what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe. I think we need to go back to news twice a day, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, and kick the rest of them off the air. Then we'd be a little better off, I believe. Paul said, entreaties and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving, supplication, entreaties, request, requesting, prayers, prosukamai is the word for prayer. And there's prayers of appreciation, prayers of adoration of God. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for who He is and what He is. Prayers of intercession, where the Greek word entuxes means we petition God on behalf of another person. And prayers of thanksgiving, like eucharista, the Greek word, where we express our attitude of appreciation for all that God has done. Yes, we have incredible, phenomenal assets as believers in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know them, you're not going to use them. And if you don't use them, you're never going to glorify God in time, and you're never going to represent Jesus Christ to your generation. It's not going to happen. You know, there's a protocol involved in the plan of God, which means the right thing has to be done in the right way. Therefore, it's critically important that we learn His Word and we learn to do it right. You know, just like a coach, you may have some guy come out for the team, basketball, football, baseball, and he's phenomenal or she's phenomenal, have all the attributes of greatness and stability, but not a team player. Well, the coach can't put that person in the game because they won't learn the plays. They won't run the plays. They just want to be a ball hog or a ball shot. They want to shoot the ball every time they get it, and the coach is going to put them on the bench. And this is the way God works. We're a team, and we all have to learn our position on the team.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to invite you to listen up. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education done with absolutely, and I repeat, no manipulation, no gimmicks, no games, no requesting money, not trying to get you to sign up for anything. We're only here for one reason, that's to give you accurate information. And that information, I pray, will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you wish to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the liberty to do so. But my job is to be accurate, not to give you some human speculation, but to give you biblical revelation, or to be accurate from the Bible, the canon of Scripture. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, so don't turn it off yet. It's not like anything you've heard before, I promise you. No jumping up and down, no yelling, no screaming, just some logical presentation of the Word of God. If you're new to the show, FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops. And what we're using here is a military analogy of how a believer in Jesus Christ can establish a main line of resistance in his life using a forward line of troops. And that FLOW stands for Forward Line of Troops. And that is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these and use these, then you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, and yet stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So learning those 10 problem-solving devices. We have a book about it. It's free if you want it. I'll send it right to you. No charge, nothing else coming, just that book. But it lists rebound as problem-solving device number one. It lists the filling of the Holy Spirit as problem-solving device number two. It lists the faith rest drill as problem-solving device number three. It lists biblical orientation, grace orientation, a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, plus eight, you're sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Jesus Christ. Those are your 10 unique problem-solving devices. Somebody says prayer is not in there. Well, prayer is not designed to solve your problems. Prayer is an instantaneous communication with the Father. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I prayed 3 times for my problem to be removed, and it was not removed. And that's when God told him that my grace is sufficient. And grace orientation is a problem-solving device. 4 weeks ago, I started a special study on the uniqueness of the Christian life. And since that time, I've been to Texas and spoke in Texas, presented this study, added some notes. So I'm going to review a little bit for this before we press on to where we left off last time. I have already taught you our unique assets as believers in Jesus Christ, what God the Father has given to us and what He's provided for us. I'm going to have to move my notes across the page here. So you may hear the microphone hit. Excuse me. Our unique assets. Now, here's what we want to do. One of the most unique things the world has ever known, ever seen, ever heard of, I mean, shock and all, is called the mystery doctrine of the church, and it's Christ living in you. No one ever heard of that before. Christ living in you. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory indwelled the tabernacle, but it never indwelled any individual. But now, according to the Bible in Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So the Gentiles were brought into the royal family of God to begin the unique dispensation called the church. Christ living in you. The Holy of Holies of the tabernacle has now taken up residence in you. And so Paul tells us in Romans 13:14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. But when I say put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is that as a believer in Christ, a Christian, you need to have a different identity and a different personality profile. A different identity and a different personality profile. You were an unbeliever, you're now a believer. Now you have to assume the profile of Jesus Christ, which is humility. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man and was obedient all the way to the cross. So we take on his mentality. We take on his personality. He lives in us. And then guess what happens? Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, not only in eternity, but in time as well, because we have divine operating assets. And that's what makes us stand apart from the unbelievers in the devil's world. I call them the disadvantaged ones. They don't have the advantages that we have. But the sad thing is that, and I think it's very possible, that a lot of believers never really tap in to their unique assets. I mean, we're under orders. We're under orders from God. We must present ourselves for His service. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, and here's the mandate, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. To present yourself to God is the Greek word paristeme, and it's an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, and that says when you don't do this, you're sinning. If you disobey the commander's orders, you're sinning. Presenting yourself to God means that you take your flesh, your sin nature. Remember the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. So you put your flesh aside. You die to self. You say no to self. And you begin to grow in God's grace plan, learning the protocol plan of God, utilizing the grace provisions that God has for you. Because your body is now the temple of God. It's no longer a tabernacle. You are the tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he goes on to say, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and so should you be. Divine discipline is real for the believer in Jesus Christ. When we reject the plan of God, we go through warning discipline, Hebrews 12:6. We go through intense discipline. That's when God takes us out behind the woodshed. And we can also go through dying discipline. So you cannot afford to turn your back on the Word of God or to defile your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By getting sin into your life and not confessing the sin. Letting the sin hibernate. Letting the sin saturate your life. It could be any different sin, but you defile the temple of God. If that old sin nature controls your body, then you're going to scar your body up. And if you do enough sin, enough times, the damage is inconceivable. Because Ephesians 4:19 says, those being past feelings, that means they're calloused and they're insensitive. They're apathetic. They have no conviction. They've destroyed all of their norms and standards. Those that are past feelings have betrayed their own self to lasciviousness and produce uncleanliness with greed. This is a pattern in the latter days of the church, the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. In other words, they'll walk away from the Word of God. And they will listen to deceiving spirits, doctrine of demons, and they will be having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? That's the Greek word seared is the Greek word kasariazo. And we get an English word from that, cauterize. And this means, you know, to cauterize something, to burn it so it doesn't keep bleeding. You cauterize a bleeder. Those who spread false doctrine, those who walk away from the faith, are branded in their mentality like a cow is branded with a branding iron. That cauterizing of their soul, no conviction, no consciousness, all norms and standards destroyed. So you must not let that happen to you. You can't afford to dabble in sin and fail to use problem-solving device number one, which is rebound. It's a volitional decision you must make. You have to make this decision. Ephesians 4:22 says you must put off that old manner of life, those old habits and those old actions which are corrupt that lead to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, learn to think differently. Acquire divine viewpoint. Take on the mentality of Jesus Christ. So what are the mechanics? Again, use your volition to advance spiritually. Change the way you think. Start thinking some divine viewpoint. Learn God's Word. Change the way you live. Grace orientation. God graced you out. You grace other people out. Change your goals. You have a new sense of destiny, a new identity. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. And all of this is done by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have incredible assets. We have the Bible. We have different spiritual gifts. We have a well-qualified pastor teacher who's designed to teach us God's Word. We have all of these things available to us if we take advantage of them. And here's the thing that God's going to do with you. He's going to inspect your heart. Revelation 2:23, I am the one who searches the mind and the hearts. and I will give to each of you according to your production. So we have amazing promises here. I want you to hear this one promise. This is the most amazing promise of all. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This is an amazing lifestyle. There's a possibility that you can live a life free of anxiety, free of stress, free of fear, free of worry, that you can have perfect peace. Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's to be discouraged or to be defeated. And this is not the peace that comes from getting saved. I mean, Billy Graham wrote a little article called Peace with God, and that's what happens when you get saved, for sure. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5, 1 and 2, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation peace. But what I'm talking about is a peace after you're saved, a peace as you live your Christian life, a way to live with a relaxed mental attitude that's incredible. It's a life free of worry, a life free of anxiety, a life free of fear. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Listen, capacity for life, the capacity to live your life, is related to you being content with what gives you, what God gives you. And the instructions from the Word of God are designed to develop integrity in your life. And this is the attitude of stability, and it's the capacity for really true happiness, having this integrity. All arrogance will destroy any chance of integrity. No integrity, no contentment. So the details of life, those things that are out there, that's not the source of true happiness. I mean, I enjoy having fun doing certain things. I love to fish. Bass fishing is a hobby for me. But it's not the source of true happiness. Even Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. This is a question I have to ask you. Are you content today? Or do you think that something else could make you happy? Look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Are you content? Now, I'm not talking about your spiritual life. I hope you're not content with where you are spiritually. But physically, the assets you have, you know, the details of life, are you content? Or do you think if you could win the lottery, or do you think if you could just meet the right person, or do you think if I just lived in a different place that I could get a different job, then I could be happy? See, unhappy people are going to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So to have tranquility of soul, to have stability of mental attitude, it's an amazing thing. Not letting your emotions control you and living under this peace that God supplies you. This kind of true contentment, that's peace. That's the peace of happiness. And it is possible, through the power of God, to come to the place in our lives where we have this happiness. It's called plus H. It's problem-solving device number 9. This tranquility and this contentment, and at the same time, to have a fantastic love and appreciation for our Father. Now, last time I was talking to you about this, I also want to let you know that there is great comfort and relief in prayer. Listen to the verse I'm fixing to read to you. Philippians 6 and 7, as I started it, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, and supplication, prayer, with thanksgiving, prayer, let your requests be made known to God, prayer, 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 prayer. And what does it say after that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's comfort and relief in prayer. When you express your helplessness, when you express your dependence on God, that's you recognizing and orienting to His grace provisions, and thus we can relax. We can enjoy the peace of God with a relaxed mental attitude. Because Satan's going to attack your thinking. That's where he works. He's attacking your mind. That's where you live your spiritual life, in your mind, in your soul. You're not what you look like, you're what you think like. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The real you is what you think. And this is where the battle goes on. It's the battle for your thoughts. So you live your Christian life in the mentality of your soul, and that's where he will focus his attack. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to be discouraged. These are all weapons that Satan uses. And the Bible says, if you'll take those requests known to God, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard. Future active indicative of frufeo. It will guard you. It will protect you. It will protect your mind and your heart. Your mind, your nous, N-O-U-S, that's the Greek word mind, and your heart, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. There are two different compartments in the soul. The mind is where you assimilate information, and the heart is where you apply the information. So one is intake and one is outtake. One is taken in and one is put it out. So you take it in with the mind and you use it in the heart. When you use it in the heart, it's called wisdom in the Bible. It's an amazing thing. And so there's never any need for you to worry yourself sick, never a need for any of this sort of stuff. Because the peace of God will guard you. Amazing. Amazing. I told you last time that Satan will try to neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts. He will try to get your thought life. He will try to get the way you think. And this is why Paul wrote it this way. He said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity. Listen now. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. High thing, hupsoma. It's a Greek word meaning barrier or antagonism. Paul describes his mental attitude to us. It's him talking about himself there. He speaks of the way he handled things, his resources. That's what that is. And he said, we destroy human speculations. That's casting down imaginations. Let me give you a little modified expanded translation of 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy human speculations that are antagonistic to God, as well as every barrier in our soul that stand against the knowledge of God. And by doing this, we capture every thought and bring them into obedience. Now remember, Satan's going to play mind games with you, and that the victory in your life begins with what you think. So he will try to change the way you think, recapture your thoughts. He will try to reclaim your affections. That's why the Bible says, love not the world. And he will seek to redirect your focus. That's why the Bible says, don't look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. And he will seek to redefine your values. And that's why the Bible says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you, as a believer, have all these assets. You're a royal priest. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have the power of intercessory prayer. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of these things you have so that you can have a tranquil and a quiet life. The Bible clearly says this. Paul encourages prayer on behalf of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says to Timothy, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made known behalf of all men, and look into verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so like the president, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and all dignity. In other words, what Paul is saying is he wants Timothy to pray for the government so they will be undisturbed by government authorities and they can have a tranquil, calm life and learn and serve and worship God, not a stormy life. And Paul knew the deteriorating political atmosphere of Rome. He knew what was going on, and essentially in 64 AD, Rome burned down, and Nero accused Christians of doing it, and he persecuted them unmercifully. So if there's one thing we don't have in America today, it's tranquility or quiet lives, because we are assaulted every day by media bullies seeking to impose their agenda on the masses. The only way to debate that or defeat that is through prayer. Now, let's talk about your unique times that you live in, okay? The most unique thing is we live in that church age. And when we became believers in Jesus Christ, we were automatically adopted into the family of God, made heir with God and Christ. We're heirs to the family of God. Listen, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, having predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That means, here's what it means, you and I, we are spiritual aristocracy. That's the highest class in society. We are spiritual nobility. We might not be presidential, we might not be kings, but we are nobility in Christ. And this is superior to any other dispensation in the history of the church. Even from the beginning of time until the end of time, no one has the spiritual nobility of the royal family of God except the church members. You, me, we're members of the body of Christ, adopted into the family of God. We have a new purpose, a new responsibility, a new source of authority, and we have a life that is planned specifically for us and us alone. So, as we learn that purpose, we learn our unique assets, we use our assets, and we know that we are now, you, me, we are now the personal representatives of Jesus Christ during our time here in the arena of contention called earth. We are ambassadors from heaven. The Bible says we're royal ambassadors. That means we've been left here for a purpose and for a certain time. And so if we're going to do that, we've got to have a certain mindset. That mindset requires us to have humility and to commit yourself to the life that God has for you. Paul said it this way. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What Paul is saying is he put to death the flesh. He's not living for the flesh anymore, and he's not living by sight anymore. The only way to live is to live by faith, and you must trust God. In other words, Christ died for you experientially, thus you die for him in your position. You say, "Nope, I'm not going to obey the lust of the flesh. Yes, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit control my life. Yes, I'm going to take God's word and learn it and use it. Yes, I'm going to change the way I think. Yes, I'm going to change my personality. Yes, I'm going to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world." I mean, the Son obeyed the Father, and you have to as well. You have to obey the Son. Jesus said to the disciples, "If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself." That means put your life aside. You're going to have to live for me. And this act of sacrifice is simply you denying what you may have the right to do in order to serve him. In other words, your existence, your life must forever be a channel for the flow of the gospel demonstrated by virtue love to all that you meet. Whether it's impersonal love for the lost man, whether it's personal love for the believer, having personal love for the God the Father, because Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 1:21. That must be you. For you to live is Christ. That's why you're here, to represent him. Not only represent him by means of your local church, but to represent him in your personal life. That's why Paul said, "Anything that I had in the past, I count that all as dung. I have a new life, a new mission, a new purpose. All that other stuff is just rubbish. If he's my Lord, I have a new ownership. I'm his servant now," Paul said. He called himself a slave of Jesus Christ, and we are also. Think about it. Your destiny and your history depends on your attitude about this. I hope you're learning. I hope you're putting this together. It's an awesome time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening. Don't hesitate to contact me if you ever have a question. I'm always available. You can email me from our website, rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, same time, same place. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
This has been The Flatline with Rick Hughes on KCNR Shasta Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. The majority leader of the Senate, Mitch McConnell, says there will be no vote on health care this week, and it's all because of John McCain. His office disclosed he had to undergo surgery Friday to remove a blood clot from above his left eye. Now, McCain's going to be fine, they say, but he'll need a week of rest, and he can't vote. And the GOP needs that vote to pass the measure. Airlines had fewer on-time flights in May than they did the year before.
Consumer complaints were up 54%, and on-time flights were down, according to the latest figures from the U.S. Transportation Department. 79% of flights were on time. That